chapter 9. Find Acts chapter 9, and please find on the back of your bulletin our outline for this morning. Fill in a couple of blanks along the way. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I think I'd go with Tabitha. This woman was full of good words, good works, and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. First of all, question. Aren't you glad you're in church today? Yeah. It's good to be in God's house, each and every opportunity. Church does not have to be a drudgery. And around here, church is fun, I say, and worthwhile, too. Worthwhile. We come away with something each and every time we come. And for me, church here is something that I look forward to. It's something that we miss greatly when we're not here, because this is a church with a heart. A church with a heart. That's so important. Growing churches love. And loving churches grow. And so let's be that church with a heart. You know, some people basically only go to church 3 times in their lives. Somebody brings them when they're born, when they're married, they're in church, and when they die, somebody carries them out. when you're born, when you're married, when you die, so basically when you're hatched, when you're matched, and when you're dispatched. Well, I want to be in church. I want to be in church every time the doors are open. That's when I want to be here. How about you? That's what we need to be all about. Well, consider with me the children's toy, the kaleidoscope. You know what a kaleidoscope is? Pictured here on the screen. A favorite toy of many of us who are now over the hill. A cardboard tube. Colored glass and mirrors inside. And designs. And as you turn it, it changes. Because you're looking at the contents from a different perspective. That's why it changes as you look at it from different angles, different perspectives. And you know God's Word is like that. You can look at the same passage over and over again, and get something different each and every time, like a kaleidoscope. And God is wonderful in so many ways, but one of those ways is this, that there's all these people gathered here in His house, and each one has different needs, and yet God can satisfy each one in a very particular way that they need, all through this one passage of Scripture, all through the speaking of this one message. That's awesome, if you ask me. And as we look at this passage, at first glance, what we see is these awesome miracles which happen. We see one who was lame stand up and make thy bed, it said. We try to say that with our kids, and it doesn't work. But this one who was lame took up his bed and walked, made up his bed and was able to walk. And then, something we've never seen in Scripture up to this point, and that is one of the apostles, one of the disciples, being able to raise someone from the dead. And that happens here. And at first glance, that's what you see. And when I preached through Acts quite a few years ago here, that's what we looked at. But I look at this passage again and I see something totally different from a different angle now, like the kaleidoscope. From a different perspective, we see something great here. We see a church with a heart. And it was the early church. They had a lot of heart about them. And I see a lot of good things in grace today that we have in common with the early church, but many areas that we need to grow in more like the early church. So let's look at it from a few different angles this morning. According to this passage, I see, number one, the early church had a heart for humans. They cared about people. They cared about individuals. They weren't just a big mass of people, though there were thousands and thousands of people being saved. According to the book of Acts, we could estimate that there was perhaps 25,000 people who got saved in just a matter of a very few months, the first few months of ministry in this church. And yet, in the midst of these thousands of people getting saved, which most look at this passage and say, that's what it's all about, we see here God taking the time to share with us about four individuals, four of these early converts, showing us that they were real people with real names, with real feelings and needs of their own. And we see, as we look from a little bit different angle, we see the heart in that early church. Look at the proper names that are mentioned in our text. In verse 32, we see the name Peter. And we're going to see God continuing to do a great work in Peter's heart. Up till now, Peter's been thinking that the gospel is only for some people. Only the Jews, Peter was thinking up to this point. So God sends him to this place, Lydda, about 25 miles from Jerusalem. That's close to Jerusalem, and yet it was primarily a Gentile city. What is God doing in sending Peter to this Gentile city? He's breaking down the walls of prejudice in Peter's heart. He's learning what Paul would later state in Galatians 3:23. Check it out on the screen. Let's look through the kaleidoscope here at Galatians 3:23. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Neither Jew nor Greek. It's wonderful that God does in the hearts of individuals these things to help prepare us for what he has planned for us in the future. And he had some things planned for Peter in the future, but he had to get him past his prejudice first. God loves individuals. He loves all individuals. And write it down today, you are more than just a number to him. Praise the Lord for that. We see in this passage several individuals, and Peter's at the top of the list. But continue looking down, verse 33, you see Aeneas. Okay, we just read it. Verses 33 and 34, Aeneas. He was crippled for 8 years. But here in this passage, he was instantaneously healed. Why did God insert this brief little story here? Well, for one thing, I think that it obviously it shows the power of God, yes, to heal. But it speaks to the fact that in the midst of thousands of people being saved, God knew about this one man, Aeneas, and what he was going through. A real man with a real name, with a real need, and God met that need. Why? Because God cares about individuals. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? He knows where you live too. He knows where you're sitting right now. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows that prayer request that you should share when we say, share your prayer requests, and that you hold on to. He knows what it is. He does. Then we meet Tabitha, or Dorcas. Verse 36 through 38, what do we see in Tabitha? Well, I see a demonstration of incredible faith on the part of the disciples. Because up to this point, there's no record of any apostle raising anyone from the dead, but they believed, and by the power of Christ, it could be done, and it was done on that day. And yet, even though it's a demonstration of faith and God's power, it's more than that. It's further proof that God cares about the individual. Because God knew about Tabitha and her need, and he met that need. She died, God raised her from the dead. Now every day a long list of names appears in the newspaper under obituaries. And some of us like to look through there and see if we knew anyone. And basically, we pass over most of the names unless we know them, or if we notice that their age is lower than ours, right? Yeah, what did they die of? They're younger than me. My great-grandpa, Gilbert Shirley, let me introduce you to him. He was born in 1889, and I had the privilege of knowing him the first few years of my life. He was 93 years old the last time that I visited him. I was just 12, and I remember there in his assisted living apartment where he ended up in his last days, him reading the obituaries. And I distinctly remember one day standing beside his easy chair as he was reading there, and he said, "Gerald, come over here." And I did and looked, and he said, "Look at that. Man died, 87. Really makes you think, doesn't it?" I didn't know what he meant until my parents explained it to me later on. But God cares for individuals. He cared for this one. And he cares for us not only in this life, but he cares for us even more when it comes to the afterlife. And he proved it by snatching this one from the clutches of death. Now, I'm glad that God cares for individuals. And I can tell that you are glad today too. We must, as a church, never lose sight of the individual. There are as many needs here today as there are people here today, and every need is different. And God is not looking at us as a church, as a whole. He's looking at each of us as individuals. Then there's a fourth person, Simon. Verse 43, "It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." What can you get out of that verse? Here it is. When Peter goes to Joppa, he's invited to stay with this guy, a tanner. That is a taxidermist. He skinned dead animals. He tanned their hides. I've tanned a few hides this week myself too. But this was different. He tanned these hides and he sold them. Why include this information in this text? All I can see here is that God is working on Peter. For in those days, a tanner would have been considered ceremonially unclean, despised by any good Jew because he wasn't kosher, right? He worked with dead animals. But what is God doing? He's moving Peter away. He's moving Peter away from the bonds of Jewish legalism, and he's moving Peter another step closer to the freedom of grace. And God uses a real man with a real name who had a real job and really dirty hands to do a really great work in the heart of Peter. God loves individuals. He has a plan for each and every one of us, and he will often do his best work through individuals who least expect that he could do it through them, and maybe whom others around them would least expect that God could use. So if you're one of those people, you'd say, people look at me and say, "I don't think that I could do anything for God, and I don't think other people think that I could do anything for God," you might be high on his list, because then he gets great glory from it when he uses someone like you. Well, let's bring it to modern times. Don't we live in an impersonal world today? We're trying to be a church with a heart, but we live in an impersonal world. Some parts of the country wave, some parts around here don't. We live in an impersonal century, too. To our government, we're just a number. To Sears, we're an account number. On websites, what are you? A username and a password. To Radio Shack, for some reason, I'm a phone number. Even at a hotel, you can give them your name, yeah, whatever, but what we really want is your confirmation number and then your license plate number. Well, I'm glad that God sees me as a person, as an individual, and he wants to meet my needs, and he wants to know me more, he wants to walk with me and talk with me, longs for me to want that with him. Jesus calls each of us by name. Let's look at three more verses through the kaleidoscope right now. Jesus calls each of us by name. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 10:14, a few verses before that, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." And look, Matthew 10:30, "The very hairs of our head are all numbered." A little easier for him with some of you than others, but give the Lord a break, you know. He's got a lot to do. But look at these verses. It's true. God knows me. look at the vast expanse of this universe. And it's incredible when you consider that there are billions of galaxies that God could even keep track of where our galaxy is. But He knows right where it is. And in our galaxy, we know that there's billions upon billions of stars. How could He know which is our star? But He does. And which is our rock from the sun? And where I'm at on it? And more than that, that He should care so personally about me on a day-to-day basis. Oh, that's why He's my God. Right there. And if the church is going to be what God wants the church to be, we'll need to have a heart like God has. A heart for humans. A church that cares about people. Our area is full of tens of thousands of real people with real needs. No doubt in our area. Just this week, there were children who found out that their parents are divorcing. Maybe they have to choose who they're going to live with, or somebody's fighting over them. No doubt a woman found out that her husband's cheating on her, or vice versa. Someone has lost a job or a child. People are addicted to drugs or pornography. And we could list thousands of different scenarios that are real, people that are hurting, and they need to find a church with a heart that cares about more than their wallet or their rear in a seat, but that cares about their heart, and that cares about their soul, and that cares about their destiny, and that cares about their life before eternity begins. And as we turn the kaleidoscope today, we see here, and you can see it throughout the book of Acts, and throughout your Bible, you can see God's heart. You can see a church with a heart here in Acts. We see not only a church with a heart for humans, but number two, the early church had a heart for helping. Back to verse 36. Look at Tabitha again. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Apparently, she was a great seamstress, and she used her talent as a seamstress to bless people with threads. She used her gifts and her abilities for others. She knew how to sew. You say, so what? Well, whatever they needed. Even I know that that was awful. So what are you laughing at? Consider with me the illustration of a paperclip. All right? Consider a paperclip pictured here. A paperclip is amazing if you think about it. It holds things together. Such a small thing that's asked to do a pretty big job. And it's such a small thing, there's not much metal in it, but really it's not about the metal. It's about the way that it's bent. You know? Now you take a little piece of metal and try to make a paperclip with your hands. You're not going to be able to do that. It takes machines to do that. And it's all about, not about the metal, it's about the way that it's bent. Now let me ask you today, how are you bent? Because it's not about your gifts and abilities so much. You don't have to have the flashiest talents in the church. You don't have to be a singer or a teacher or a preacher necessarily. All that matters is how you're bent. In other words, how you use what's in you for God. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go, if you'll work, if you'll serve in Jesus' name. Little is much. The people of Grace Baptist Church are using their gifts and their abilities in many ways, and I'm proud of our church. But there's room for more. There's so much more to be done. As we said, there's so many more things on that list that need to be purchased or bought. Maybe God wants to include you in the ranks here. Because after all, in time, God is going to be looking to your wallet too. We are more than just a person in a seat. The people of grace are using their gifts and abilities in many ways, but there's room for much more. There's much more to do, much more that needs done. And it's not important what gift you have so much as how you're bent, how you use it. Do you use it to help people? Now, the body of Christ is functioning well together. Grace today seems like a well-oiled machine. Let's be careful here. Let's give God the thanks and the glory for it. Let's ask Him to help us not to get in the way and mess that up and to keep it going. But listen, when one, in the middle of it all, in the middle of even a well-oiled machine like this, there's a heart, and it needs to be shared by all. A heart for people, a heart for humans, a heart for helping. I do believe that we have that kind of church. When one suffers, we all suffer and want to take it food. Somebody having a baby, let's shower them with gifts. Somebody getting married this Saturday, 6 days from now, Stephen and Stacy will get married right here, 3 o'clock, right? Brother Mike's doing the wedding. Let's pray for them all, and let's be here to support them. Heart for people. I'm your stand-in if something was to happen. But I think God wants you to be involved, so I think you'll be here. Whatever it is, we got a church with a heart, with people who want to jump in and do something. Is the van rattling? Is the roof leaking? Is the door squeaking? Let's fix it for God's glory. Let's do it. A church with a heart has a heart for helping. Thank God for this nice weather we're having here. Let's have us a spring work day real soon. We'll have to announce that soon. Maybe we can get one in before Easter, so maybe in just 2 or 3 Saturdays from now. Let's look at the calendar and see about doing that. And let's show our heart, a heart for helping. Now let's turn the kaleidoscope a third time this morning. A heart for humans, a heart for helping. Number 3, the early church had a heart for heaven. Here's where it's the most important facts today. The early church had a heart for heaven, because what we see is not what we get. What we see here on earth is not all that there is. There's 2 miracles in this passage. There was the one who was healed, and then there was the one that was raised from the dead. But there was an even greater miracle than those miracles. If you look carefully, look at the ultimate result of both miracles. When Aeneas was healed in verse 34, look what happened in verse 35. Here it is. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and what? Turned to the Lord. Guess what? People got saved. The greatest of all miracles happened as a result there. They turned to the Lord. People got saved. After Tabitha was raised from the dead, notice the result in verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. People got saved as a result. This church wasn't some social club like we find in most churches these days, just making the world a better place to go to hell from. This was a church with a heart for heaven that recognized that whatever their temporary needs are, sure, we can try to help them, but let's not hesitate to give them the best that we have to offer, and that is heaven. Let's not hesitate to tell them how they can be saved and how they can have their eternal destination changed. Or we are not doing our people any favor whatsoever, are we, brother? Not at all. If we just have a heart for helping and then just stop there, we're sending people to hell. The early church had a heart for heaven, and people got saved as a result. And isn't that what it's all about? Can I have an amen this morning? That's what it's all about. And even today, when God answers our prayers and someone receives a healing of some kind, that's great, but let's remember, they're still going to die. Right? And so their greatest need remains unfulfilled until they get saved. In the New Testament, we can read of scores of people that Jesus healed. But they're all dead. Now the big question is, where has their soul been for the last 2,000 years? Well, Jesus saw a lot of those people get saved, and so they're in heaven. Because He had a heart for heaven too. That's why He came, to die for them and to save their souls. We can't just have a heart for helping. We must have a heart for heaven, realizing what people's main need is. And if we as a church are not supernatural in our focus, then we're just superficial in our focus. We need to be about something bigger than just the here and now, but the hereafter. If you're saved and you know it, would you say amen? Amen. Isn't it good to know that your eternity is secure? Yes. Heaven's real. And in saying that, we have to admit that hell is real too. and that there's only those two choices on the shelf. If all we're about is programs and events, if we don't focus on getting people saved, I'll say it again, we are just making the world a better place to go to hell from, and that's no good at all. Put another way, if we don't evangelize, we will fossilize. We need to have that heart for heaven. And everyone you see, realize, they have a never-dying soul that's going to exist somewhere forever. And it's my job to help make sure that it's heaven. I mean, if I can help someone get off drugs, that's great, but I need to recognize their main need that they're going to have when they die. Our parish nurses do blood drives that are good. They give shots that are bad, actually. But thankfully, they encourage people for heaven. New Life Pregnancy Center helps a lot of women in a temporary way, but no one do they help more than the many who get saved there. We've got to have that heart for heaven. Our food pantry is there to meet a temporal need, but we need to take the opportunity to be a tangible help to them that will last. Introduce them to the bread of heaven and the meat of the Word. So don't just view that person that you come across who has a flat tire as somebody that you can share help with. View them as someone you can also share heaven with. We need to have that heart for heaven. I met people all week this week who are going to die, and they weren't in the hospital or on their deathbed. They were living and breathing, and their clock is ticking, and it's unavoidable. They are going to die, and now's my chance. Now is your chance to make a difference in that life. Everyone we meet is going to die. We need to help them with their greatest upcoming need. Now, if you're here this morning, and if you're not sure if you're saved, rest assured, your greatest need is not in any social ministry that we can offer to you, and we have quite a bit that we can offer to you, but it's a spiritual ministry that you need. God offers you the forgiveness of sins today, a new life of victory for you as well. If you're here today and you're sick, yes, we will pray about that with you. We care. We're a church with a heart. However, your greatest need is a spiritual healing, and it's available to you today if you need it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Many churches offer culture, but without Christ, they just produce dignified lost people. Many churches offer education, but without Christ, they just produce enlightened lost people. Many churches offer religion, but all they are providing and producing is religious lost people. We need to be the church with a heart for those humans. A heart for helping them, and that can open doors then that we can be a heart for heaven, have a heart for heaven for them. God help us to better be that church. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, perhaps the most important part of this message is the part that's not typed out on a page. But what I feel like God would have me to share right now in this invitation. In other words, it's one thing to come to church and hear things that we ought to do, but it's another thing to just be challenged and to make it happen. And what do we need to do now? We need to have a response. That's what the invitation is for. How will I respond to God's Word? What am I going to do differently because of God's Word? How is this going to affect my life and change my life? And hey, even more importantly, who else is going to be in heaven because of my witness? And so right now is the time to be saying, Lord, who would you send me to with a heart for heaven so I can see them get saved? Who do you have me want to go and share the gospel with? Tell them how I was saved and how they can be saved. Who do you want to send me to, Lord? And don't be surprised if he lays on your heart a list that's bigger than you can get to in one day. We need to dedicate our lives to get to all the lost masses. Just in our own families, our own neighborhoods, our own workplaces, our own city, our own friendship circles. There's so many. And what did He leave us here for, if not to have a heart for those humans and a heart for helping them and a heart for heaven? Why did He leave us here, if not to keep people out of hell? We heard a good lesson in Sunday school this morning about how God commissioned Jesus to come for us, and then Jesus left and commissioned us to remain in His stead. And the Bible says, Jesus said, in My absence, you'll do greater works than I did here. Well, that's some vote of confidence that He's got for us. God doesn't commission Jesus to come here unless He knows that Jesus can do the job, and Jesus did it. And Jesus doesn't commission us to do a job unless He knows that we can do it. With His help, you can do it. And so, right now in our hearts, let's ask the Lord, Lord, who would You have me to go to? What would You have me to say? And Lord, give me the boldness and the unction to go to them and do it before it's too late. They are going to die. They need the privilege that You carry with You, the privilege of knowing where You're going. It's good to know where You're going, isn't it? They need to know that. And they can have their life changed as well. Well, we've had an excuse going with visitation. It was the weather. And now things are turning. All excuses ceasing. Are we going to get back out there and beat the highways and hedges? Are we going to come out on a Saturday morning and go out and welcome some new residents to our area, or reach out to some who've been to church or some who need to come to church? Will you be one who will answer the call? There's plenty on the list, more than we can ever get to. Will you come help us? God's laid it on our heart to get that bus running again, to fill it up, to bring those kids here, to see scores of them get saved and their lives changed. Some of you were a bus kid like that. Now will you help us go out and reach some more? We'll do that on Saturday mornings as well. What are we going to do in response to this? And if you're here right now, and if you're not sure that you're saved, there's a response that's needed from you too. Because today, God and His Word has just put the ball in your court. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And now He holds out to you the gift of eternal life and says, do you want it? Will you take it? Will you receive this and be saved? Now the ball's in your court. What will you do? If you're here today, if you're here this morning, you know for sure that you're saved and you're glad to be knowing where you're going. Would you raise your hand? Isn't that wonderful to know? It's good to know where you're going, to know for sure that you're saved. Now, not everyone could raise their hand to that. If you're not sure, why don't you come and make sure today? Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you're not sure, you can come today. We'll take you out privately with a Bible. One of our counselors will meet with you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady for you, a man with a man. They'll answer your questions. They'll show you from the Bible what the Bible says to do in order to be saved. You can be born again today. You're invited to come and respond to the invitation. But I know this morning, mostly Christians here, are we going to walk out these doors unchanged? Are we not going to do anything differently as a result of this? Or are we going to join the church that has a heart for humans, a heart for heaven? Join the ranks by saying, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll do my part. I'll reach out to my circle of influence. God planted you with a purpose, right where He's planted you. If you don't share heaven with that person that you work with, who's going to, if not you? If you don't share heaven with that neighbor that He planted you right next to, who's going to? He put you, a born-again believer, in the family that He put you in because there's people that He wants you to reach. And if you don't, who can we expect to reach them? Are we really going to walk out of here unchanged? To get out of here, you're going to have to walk right underneath the banner that says, each one, reach one. But are you going to be the exception? I've never won a soul to Christ. I've never brought anyone to church. I can't do that. Like Simon the Tanner, the most unlikely one is the one that God can greatly use. If you'll just recognize it, let Him use you. And so now I want to help you by being real practical and down to earth here. Let's let the rubber meet the road right now. Let me give you some accountability. If you're here in the house today, let me ask you a question I've asked before, and I've been shocked at the lack of hands going up. I've asked the question before, if you know somebody who's not saved, raise your hand. And shouldn't we all have our hand up when we ask that question? Yes. Because to do anything less is just to say, I don't care enough to lift a finger. Hey, we know them, don't we? And in our hearts, we've just asked God to send us to them with a heart for heaven and be that church with a heart. He's laid them on your heart now. I'd say a good first step toward going to them is just coming to the altar and just saying, yes, Lord, I'll go. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. Our Lord, today we want to be changed because of your word today. Not just shaken, not just stirred, but completely changed. And Lord, I believe today that you have placed the ball in our court, and now we are accountable to you for what will we do. Will we be the church with a heart? Will we be as individuals, not just members of this church, but members of the church with a heart, showing that heart ourselves? Help us, Lord, to have that heart for our fellow humans, and have that heart for helping, and have that heart for heaven. So we can see this life is so much bigger than what we see. What we see is not what we get. We confess today, Lord, that we know that heaven is real and hell is just as real, that you are real and that the devil is just as real, that your angels are real and that the fallen angels, the demons, are just as real. We confess today that we oftentimes have our eyes only on this world around us, what we can see. And we need to have a heart for heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we come to this altar, as we pray for some that you've laid on our heart, and as we go out underneath the banner which says, each one, reach one, each and every week. Help us, Lord, to realize it's not just those that you lead us to, but it's everyone around us. Everyone we pass, whether it's in a store or in traffic or sitting at a red light, or in school, or at work, or in our hobbies, or just walking along a sidewalk, that everyone that we meet, everyone that we pass, is going to die. Help us have that heart for heaven. Help us to put feet to pavement now, Lord, as well. I pray that you'd help us to go out and do something about it, to come out on visitation, to go out on our own, with our welcome packets and DVDs, and just share with some people the truth of the gospel and a good church that they can come to, a church with a heart. Lord, help us. I pray as the pastor of this church, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be people who just jump high in this room, but whose feet walk in a different way when we leave this room, when we hit the ground. Help us to put feet to these prayers that we pray at this altar today, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to come pray for one that God's sending you to, that'll be a good sign that you're saying yes. If you're going to say yes to the Lord and allow Him to send you to someone, would you just rise up from your seat right now? While everyone else is sitting around you, will you take a stand, step out of the altar and take a walk, come forward and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Yes, I'll go to that one that you laid on my heart. And I'll view differently those that I pass this week. Will you answer His call today? If you're here today and you yourself need to be saved, I'm watching for you. Every other head is bowed and eyes are closed. But if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, would you come meet me here at the front? Let me pair you up with someone who will help you get saved today. If you need to be saved, just stand. Come meet me here. God is watching. I'm watching. Otherwise, it's a private moment between you and God. But if you'd like to come be saved, come right now. This altar is full of praying Christians, but we got room on the front row. Would God lead you to come? Is He speaking to your heart right now, saying, I want you to have that heart for humans, that heart for heaven? Is He leading you to someone? You come right now. While many are kneeling here, let's all stand to our feet right there in our seats. If you need to let someone out beside you, let them out. If you need to offer to go with them, offer now. If you need to be saved, you come. If you need to be a soul winner, you come right now. Well, the altar's been full and it's been emptied out, but let's continue the invitation because I feel like the Lord is saying there's somebody He wants to save here right now. He wants you to be born again and your life to be changed and you to build a new life on Him. I don't know who you are, but I feel the Holy Spirit's prompting this morning. There's somebody here who needs to get saved. If you need to be saved, would you come? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Christians, would you pray right now that whoever needs to get saved would come get saved? Why don't you hold the hand of the person next to you and just say a little whisper prayer right there, right now. And let's hear those whispers between you. Would you just pray right now? The altar's not big enough for all of us, but we can all pray right now. Would you just whisper a prayer for somebody who needs to be saved today? Whoever you are, wherever you are, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants to save your soul today. He died on that cross for you. He came a long way for you. Will you just go a short distance? Meet me here at the front. We'll have another verse so you can come. This is a church with a heart that loves you and wants to see you get saved today. That's why they're praying for you right now. God loves you and He's looking down. He's looking right at you right now. Do you feel Him knocking on your heart's door? Oh, He wants to save you. Thank you, ma'am. Please be seated for just a moment. Let's put